We turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 17, which is the historical account of the text in Psalm 78. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, this is the Word of the Lord. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children with our cattle and with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there, upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now we turn to Psalm 78. And as the text for the sermon, we read verses 15 and 16. "He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers." May God bless the reading of His word unto our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in preparation for partaking of the Lord's Supper next week, we turn to Psalm 78. And though we've often used this psalm in connection with baptisms and confession of faith, because in view of Asaph and this parable are the children and the succeeding generations, and it really is just the fact of it is that it is addressed to the whole congregation. The whole congregation is to attend to this parable, and it'll be profitable for us to consider it as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, seeking that heavenly meat and drink of Jesus' body and blood. It will help us by directing us to the one and only source of good spiritual food, and it will encourage us to consider the faithfulness of God to provide for His people in their desperate circumstances, though they did not deserve it, and though they chided with their God-appointed leader and tempted the Lord their God. It will help us by admonishing us to repent of our unbelief and our murmuring against God and God's servants, and teach us instead to wait upon the Lord, who will supply our need in a most wonderful way. And it will give us an occasion to examine ourselves, because the people for whom God provided were a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not right with God. When we observe their obstinacy, we must examine our hearts to see whether we are walking in the same way and whether we ought to cry out. And surely we should cry out to God to deliver us even from that temptation to chide and to murmur against the Lord. Water from the rock. water from the rock, let's consider the miraculous provision, the spiritual reality, and the profitable instruction. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7 is the historical account that Asaph is reflecting on and recounting. And it's worth noting right at the outset that Psalm 78 speaks of rocks. He clave the rocks, plural, in the wilderness. And the reason for that is most likely that Asaph is taking the two instances in which the rocks were claved, one here in Exodus 17 and another in Numbers 20, when Moses should have spoken to the rock, but in anger he struck the rock twice. And Asaph is recounting both of these and conflating them. He's treating them as one. And in both cases, he did this miracle that's recorded in Psalm 78. He claved the rocks and the waters came forth and they drank out of the great depths. I'm going to focus only on this first instance in Exodus chapter 17 because the emphasis in Numbers 20 largely falls upon Moses and Moses' failure as he struck the rock instead of speaking from the rock. Geographically, they were in Rephidim. Rephidim was an open plain that was probably only about a day's journey from the Mount Sinai. They were not far from that mount, the Mount of the Lord. Rephidim was an open plain, and the Amalekites were just around the corner, so that they were limited in the area that they might spread out in and search for water. They needed to be careful with an enemy so near. And certainly one can find in the commentators and Bible historians many descriptions of the plain of Rephidim and the rock of Rephidim. And you might be interested in that, and you will find in Unfolding Covenant History or in the work of Alfred Edersheim a vivid description of the place Rephidim. And you'll be transported into that place, as it were. But it is more profitable in the preaching for me to draw out of the Word and draw out of the Word what the Word would have us to know about Rephidim. First, Rephidim is in the wilderness. That's plain from verse 1 of Exodus 17. They're in the wilderness, and it's not far from Mount Sinai. The Amalekites are around the corner. They are hungry, they are thirsty. Their food is being supplied already at this point by manna from heaven, daily bread. They had enjoyed a period of refreshment recently at Elim. God had provided water in other ways at Marah. And now as the pillar of cloud was taken up and it moved before them and they followed it, it took them to this place which was still in the wilderness and rested, came down so that the people set up their camp in this plain. They are in the plain and they are in the plain at God's leading. The second thing we must know about Rephidim is also in Exodus 17, there was no water for the people to drink. In Rephidim, there was no water. This is the most essential and fundamental earthly need of human beings for their earthly survival. And it was not supplied by the environment or in the environment. You can imagine then as they set up their camp, they started to look around and see whether there might be a spring here or there. They're setting up their tents, and the head of the household is drifting a little bit away. He wants to know, well, where are we going to get some water? What's this place going to be like? The children are thirsty and polishing off the last of what they have in their canteens. They're going to get thirsty soon. They're in the wilderness, but there was no water here. A waterless wilderness. The third thing that we must know about Rephidim is that there was a rock in Rephidim. It's not a small rock, but it's a large rock. It's not a stone. It's not a boulder. It's perhaps better likened to a large rocky outcropping, something that came out of the plain and would be tall and be monumental. the size of the rock. We do not know exactly how large it is. We do not know what it looks like. If you type into Google the Rock of Rephidim, you will find a picture at the top of a slope in the area thought to be Rephidim, where a rock is split in half. And the legend has it that this is the rock that was split by Moses. We do not know that. We cannot know that. We cannot confirm the size of this rock, but we can draw out of the word from the reality that when God told Moses to go to the rock in Horeb and speaks of the rock, that when God said this to Moses, Moses knew exactly which rock he was talking about. So it's not as though they're in the wilderness and there are all these rocks scattered all around and Moses is wondering which rock. No, if Moses had said to all of Israel, I'm going to the rock, they would know that he was talking about the landmark of Rephidim. The rock was in that waterless wilderness. From Psalm 78, there are two different words used for rock, and that does give us another indication about the monumental landmark that this rock is. There are two words for rock, and they are basically interchangeable, but the second of the words for rock in Psalm 78 sometimes is used to designate a cliff. And so here we have the idea of height is added to this rock so that Moses would go to that rock, the Lord would descend upon it, and he would strike that rock, and the waters would gush out. God led them to this waterless wilderness with this landmark rock in the midst of it. God determined those circumstances, and he brought them into those circumstances. You might even say, here is an instance, as we considered this morning, where God led Israel in a way that he was sovereign over their temptation, though we cannot say that he tempted them. When Israel thirsted and found no water, they began murmuring, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They chided with him. They fought and strove. Give us water, Moses. This was no humble plea. A complaint of frustration and unbelief brought antagonistically to their God-appointed leader. Give us water. And to their chiding, Moses rebuked them for tempting the Lord. In complaining and demanding water, they dared God to do that which he was not pleased to do. And they tested God, so to speak. They dared God to prove that he had the strength to give them water in the wilderness, as he had done before at Marah. They treated Moses as though he was being a cruel leader. Give us water, Moses. What's the implication of that? You have water. You're able to give us water. You can bring forth water. Give it to us. What did they really think that Moses was being cruel and withholding this earthly necessity from them that he had? Did they really think that God was going to be so cruel as to lead them into the wilderness and allow them to perish after redeeming them at the cost of precious blood at the Passover? It was an unbelieving response to the circumstances God had sent. And it came to the point as they grew more and more thirsty that the murmurings and the chidings developed, and Moses became rightfully fearful. They're almost ready to stone me. Moses wasn't imagining that. Moses must have seen that. The people were gathering stones and they were assembling and drawing near to him when Moses cries out to God, they're going to stone me. They're almost ready to stone me. But in response to Moses' cry, God speaks to him, probably through the pillar of cloud. And he gave him instruction, clear instruction, in Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord, that is Jehovah, said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This instruction has a few noteworthy elements. Moses is called to do this miracle, perform this miracle by the power that God would give him. And Moses would do this miracle publicly. This was intended to be a marvel seen particularly by the elders of Israel, but also witnessed and benefiting the whole assembly of Israel. The elders would accompany Moses to the rock. Moses was instructed also to use the instrument that is the rod. The rod is specified by recounting the previous wonder that Moses had done with the rod. Take the rod. Which rod? He didn't need to know this. He knew which rod, but he needed to be reminded of the power and symbolism of this rod. The rod wherewith thou smotest the river. And most likely there the reference is to the smiting of the Red Sea. It could also be that the rod was used in the first of the 10 plagues. It was clear, however, what the rod was. It was an instrument of God's judgment, a judgment that would serve well for both the destruction of Israel's enemies and also for the salvation of his people. A rod of judgment and a token of God's great power. When Moses came to the rock, Jehovah says, I will stand upon the rock. I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. So, very likely, this presence of the Lord upon the rock would be visible as the pillar of the cloud would move and descend down upon the rock that Moses was called to smite. And thereby he would stand witness to the miracle, showing that Moses did this miracle at God's appointment. And we'll consider later that there may be another point of significance of the presence of the rock or the pillar on the rock. Then Moses was to strike the rock where Jehovah stood, and the water would come out, and Moses did as he commanded, and through Moses God did the wonder. And there's no description of the waters gushing out or of Moses actually doing the work in Exodus 17, only a statement that he did it. But in Psalm 78, we have the description of the wonder. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. All Israel drank from the rock. No one was thirsty anymore. Everyone, man, children, and beast was satisfied. And in both cases, it can be reasonably assumed that when this rock was broken in two, that the streams of water rushed out so that there was an abundance of water for all of the people to drink. It's also a possibility that in addition to these two instances of Moses striking the rock, that this was a miracle that was repeated at other times. Some say that the river of water followed them in the wilderness, taking from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the rock followed them. Even John Calvin says that the river, the meaning there is that the river of water followed them. I do not believe that there is enough evidence in the Scriptures or a need to say that, because that passage in 1 Corinthians 10 says that the spiritual rock is identified there, and that rock, the spiritual rock, followed them. We want to take a look at these two verses from Psalm 78 and see a few significant truths as it's recounted in the psalm. First, the overwhelming emphasis of verses 15 and 16 is that the work of bringing forth water from the rock is the work of God. God did the wonder. God used Moses. God used the rod in Moses' hand. God used the rock. But Psalm 78 is consistent from beginning to end. And there are verbs in the Hebrew which are causative verbs. And you can see that even in the translation. He caused waters to run. And when he gave them drink, he caused them to drink as out of the great depths. From beginning to end, it is God's work. God clave the rocks. God gave them to drink. God brought streams out of the rock. God caused waters to run down like rivers. It could be no other way. Moses couldn't do this. Moses didn't have the power to do it. No matter how hard he swung his rod down on that rock, no matter how carefully he obeyed the instructions of God, there would be no water from the rock unless God cleaved the rocks. There's no natural explanation for this miracle either. There's no hidden spring in Rephidim. This was no providential discovery of some underground source of water. This is a miracle. And the miracle is proved by the second point of significance, which is emphasized in Psalm 78, the abundance of water. The abundance of water that came forth so that 2 million people can drink to their fill in the desert. They drank as out of the great depths. It brings to mind the fountains of water that burst forth to cover the waters, to cover the earth in waters for 40 days and 40 nights in the flood of Noah. It brings to mind the rushing rivers of the world that constantly run and furiously run so that an endless supply of fresh water came out for them. They had an abundance to meet their need. And third, what this miracle is intended to teach the congregation as Asaph presents it is that we are called to consider the strength and the praises and the wonderful works of God to a people whose hearts were not always right with God. And that we are to consider also that when the circumstances of God's into which God led them seem to put up all kinds of barriers for their life and lead them to destruction, God is faithful to provide graciously for their need. Children, this application is for you. You must learn the lesson of Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16. You must learn that when Israel thought they were going to die in the wilderness, they murmured and complained, and they fought and strove, and they were rebellious. But they should have looked up to heaven and known that God, in his love and mercy, will always provide for them. And you need to learn that when you're young, because there will be seasons and circumstances in your life when you will think that God has totally forgotten you. You will become frustrated, thirsty, you will be desperate, and you'll lash out in anger. Trust God, hope in God. And maybe it's not just the children that need that tonight. Maybe we all need to remember that the circumstances through which God leads us are never to be an occasion for forsaking the faith, and never to be an occasion for doubting or tempting God. Wait upon him, and he will supply our need. In the second point of the sermon, we can dig deeper into this passage and mine these words for a greater, better spiritual significance than the simple lesson, which is fit for all of us, even to the youngest of us, that we can depend upon God in all circumstances. The greater spiritual reality is taught to us and revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 10. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 if you have your Bibles out. We'll read the first four verses there. First Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, we'll read. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Especially verse 4 applies to our text. That rock was Christ. What this passage teaches us is that this history we have just considered is not only typologically a typological passage in all the many aspects of Old Testament history are. There are types from a broad point of view, which I'll explain in a moment, but especially that there is this one proper type. That rock was Christ. That's what something that no interpreter of Exodus 17 and no interpreter of Psalm 78 could say if the Apostle Paul did not teach us that fact. That rock was Christ. That is the deeper spiritual reality of this miracle. And a type is something, whether it's a person like David, or a institution like the temple, or whether it's an event like the drawing water from the rock, or a thing like the rock itself. A type is something that's real in history. This is a real historical event. And to say that there is a typological significance takes nothing away from the miracle performed in the days of Moses. But types, in addition to being real historical events or persons or institutions, types reveal something of our salvation. Something spiritual which we could not otherwise see. They reveal a better and greater spiritual reality. So if you look back at this history and discern the meaning of it spiritually, we can first look at the broad types. The broad types are those that we can read throughout Old Testament history. And when we ask, who is Israel? How are we to understand Israel? And we know that Israel is the church in the wilderness, as the deacon Stephen called them. We can say something about their journey through the wilderness that it can be understood in line with our journey through this world as we wait to be brought to the heavenly Canaan, waiting for the perfection of God's covenant. Even the idea of Israel's need, their need in the thirsty desert, and the fact that Rephidim could not provide for what they needed to sustain their life. We can understand that spiritually. For all of our needs in body and in soul, we are always dependent upon God as we live in this world. And we can understand the miracle, notwithstanding all the circumstances through which God leads, He will sustain life of His people in the wilderness. He will provide for His church in this world and not allow them to perish. But at the heart of all of this is the one type, the one proper type, the rock out of which was cleaved, the rock from which God brought forth a great abundance of water and spiritual drink, so that they drank of Christ. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the source of spiritual drink to sustain our new spiritual life. From Him the rivers of water pour forth, and out of Him we drink deeply as out of the great depths. And there's no lack of spiritual drink in Christ. We can return to Him week after week, day after day, year after year. And that spring that comes forth from Him never runs dry. And he himself declared the same in John 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Even when the church's circumstances are dire, foreboding, troubling, distressing, we return to the rock and we drink. And he satisfies us over and over again. It is God who sovereignly led us into our present troubles and the fears and the concerns and the trials in which we find ourselves as a congregation and as a denomination and as one Catholic church and as families and as individuals must not lead us to murmuring and complaining and chiding. But they are a test of our patience and our faith. And only shall we ever be satisfied in going to the rock to drink. The reality revealed in 1 Corinthians 10 allows us to return to Psalm 78 and Exodus 17 and draw out of the depths of this inspired word and see what more we can learn about our Savior besides that he is the source of living water which we drink and we shall be sustained. First, when we go to Psalm 78, every element of the miracle leads us to acknowledge God as the provider. And now we can see that God provides water for us to drink out of Christ. God leads us to the rock, and God so leads the rock to provide for us good spiritual food and drink. And everything else falls in the background when Psalm 78 presents the miracle to us, because God, as we said before, is on the foreground of the miracle, and God is on the foreground of the spiritual reality. God provides for his church, Christ, and the waters that flow from him. Second, the action through which Moses performed the miracle is greatly significant. To strike the rock. To strike the rock. To smite it. And that rod, as I mentioned, is an instrument of judgment. First upon Pharaoh and his host through the Red Sea. And now here, and then there, also an instrument of salvation through that judgment. Israel was saved from their enemies. And when we see that the rock is Christ, and we see the instrument of God's judgment and Moses raising it over his head. And where is the guilt of sin that ought to experience God's judgment? Should not Moses have taken that rod and turned around and smitten the people? And should not this rod that of God's judgment come down here upon me and upon you and crush us? But the rod, at God's command, comes down upon Christ and not us. And through the judgment of Christ, the waters, life-sustaining spiritual waters, rush out and we drink in that water as out of the great depth. The work of Jesus Christ is readily apparent in this miracle. He takes our judgment. He takes our guilt, our punishment. And in taking our punishment, he so pleases Jehovah that all kinds of benefits flow forth from him. And his sacrifice on the cross is so worthy that there is absolutely no possibility that the people joined to him and loved for his sake will ever perish in the wilderness. He will provide for Christ's sake and through Christ's cross. We should remember that next week when the bread is broken. According to strict justice, if every man would be punished by God, who marks every iniquity where it was committed, then it should be us that are broken. And the blood of Jesus, which is alone poured out to satisfy and propitiate the justice and wrath of God, should be our blood. But we wonderfully partake of it and do not endure any of the judgment we deserve. Another point of significance that must be drawn out is the sobering reality that all drank of that earthly water, but God was not pleased with all of them. With many of them, he was not well pleased. That's the testimony of 1 Corinthians 10. Some of these people, even though they had witnessed a tremendous miracle, so that they knew 2 million people and beasts had been satisfied in the thirsty desert, they still persisted in their unbelief and in their obstinacy. And so this is a warning for us in preparation for the Lord's Supper not to be carnally secure and not to fixate upon the earthly elements of bread and wine. Drink of that spiritual rock and do not be merely satisfied with bread and wine. The true benefit of the Lord's Supper is only enjoyed by faith, and faith alone. It brings us to the profitable instruction in the third place, and we return now to the purpose of Asaph and the spirit in this parable and in these dark sayings, in the resolve that we have together. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Children, learn the history. Parents and congregation, remember the history and teach the history to your children. Do not hide, but show them the strength of Jehovah, the strength of Jehovah, the power to provide water from the rock, which is an amazing thing, but it's nothing compared to the reality of Jesus Christ. The power of God to judge one man, to pour out the fullness of wrath, and so consume him in a way that so pleases a holy God that great benefits might be given to him and flow to us through the faith that he has given us. What power God manifests in salvation. What power is manifest in that he feeds us and gives us living water through the preaching of the word and through the administration of the sacraments. That's power, strength to save. And show them the praises of Jehovah manifest in this miracle of water from the rock. Show them the justice of God and the judgment that comes down on Jesus. The mercy of God in providing water for a thirsty people. The grace of God in providing good for a people that were rebellious and vain in their hearts. The wisdom of God in so leading them to see that they were to seek their need from God alone. And the faithfulness of God all the way through their journey in the wilderness. And show them the works, the wonderful works which God hath done. Teach them the work that he has done at Rephidim. And teach them the work that he has done at Calvary. And teach them the works that he continues to do at the Lord's table. Teach the children the significance and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The children are the ones who will not partake. We know that. That's in harmony with the Word of God. They do not yet have the ability to discern the Lord's body. But don't waste an opportunity to use that visible sign and seal to teach them of the wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ. And then remember that we are of the same nature as rebellious Israel. And do not be puffed up and say, well, I never would have doubted. I never would have chided with Moses. I never would have tempted the Lord our God. There's a reason that Moses, or rather that these places were named Massa and Meribah. Massa meaning chiding. Meribah meaning the tempting of the Lord. Because all the generations were supposed to remember the sin of Israel. They all needed that warning. We need the reminder of Massa and Meribah and the warning not to chide with God's servants or with Christ, and the warning not to tempt God in our weak frustration. When we see that we are of the same nature, we will be thankful for the sign of God's judgment in the broken body, or rather, broken bread and body, and poured out blood and wine in the sacrament. And remember that not only are we of the same nature as Israel, but the same God who provided for Israel provides for us. He is still of that same awesome strength. He is still of that rich mercy, wisdom, faithfulness, and grace. And remember that the rock out of which Israel drank, that spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness, is the same Lord Jesus who suffered for us so that we might drink of Him and eat of Him. And the same Jesus who reigns on high and is orchestrating all things according to His good purpose and leading us through this wilderness, He will provide. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, this history and this wonder is written for our example, for our instruction, and for our edification, that we might set our hope in Thee and not despair, but trust that Thou shalt sustain us in our life, in body and soul, according to Thy own promise. Preserve us in the week ahead from any temptation to doubt and despair, and grant us the Spirit that we might search ourselves and examine ourselves and partake of the sacrament worthily in the week to come. Amen.